3. Colossians chapter 3. You might look at another passage or two, but we'll begin in Colossians 3. I'd like to speak to you about the peace of God ruling in the heart, ruling in your heart. For Christian people, every day tis the season to be occupied with peace. During this season, we hear much about peace on earth, and nothing wrong with that. It is God's intention that you and I here, and his people everywhere, be testimonies of the coming King's rule. He will come again, and there will be peace on earth. To be a Christian is to be under the lordship of the Prince of Peace. I was in my study earlier this week, and a book seemed to call to me off the shelf. I hadn't looked at for quite a while, and I think Jen gave me this for Christmas 5 or 6 years ago. And I came to this passage this one we'll look at, Colossians 3, and really got a lot of good thoughts for it. I'm indebted to William Arnott. He was a Scotchman, and he wrote around at the time of the American Civil War. And this very easy outline to follow, and I'll tell you in just a minute. Let's look at Colossians 3, beginning of verse 12, the main verse we're going to look at. Verse 15, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Well, here is a command in verse 15 to let the peace of God rule in your hearts. What a good command. And we want to note first of all, the region of this rule. Notice what it says, in your hearts. That is where this verse says the peace of God is to rule in your hearts. That's the region of this rule. This is where the ruling power touches and takes effect. In your hearts. He said in one place, behold, the kingdom of God is within you. Someday it will encompass the globe and I suppose the universe. But what is really plain here is that God wants you to be brought willingly into subjection and then employed in his kingdom with this disposition, the peace of God ruling in your heart. To this you were called, it says. You were called to this lifestyle, this experience. Called to let the peace of God rule in your heart. And we want to think, first of all, about the region of that rule in your hearts. God calls people with salvation. He says, notice that in verse 15, he talks about a call, and we read the topical scripture reading about the call. And the call functions something like an arrest, stopping people in the momentum of their lives. And I want to read to you about one of those in just a few minutes. The arrest of the salvation arrest. That's sort of what a call is. a salvation arrest. But notice before we get there, back to the region of this rule, the heart. The heart, as it's called in Scripture and in everyday language, is the regulator of the whole person. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." This rule is to take place in your heart. And again, in Scripture, in everyday language, the heart is the regulator of the whole person. This word heart especially refers to the will and the affections, distinguished from the intellect. In other words, the heart and the affections are the choosing faculty. In the fall of mankind and in the salvation of mankind, the heart comes first and is chief of God's object. There corruption begins, there the remedy is applied, in the heart. By the fall, the heart of all mankind took on the tendency to be deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Jeremiah 17:9. In salvation, the heart is made new. A new heart also will I give them. And it is in the heart that the fool says, "No God." The fool has said in his heart, "There is no God, no God for me." Ecclesiastes says the heart of the children of men is set in them to do evil. To turn back the heart to God, that is the mission of Christ to earth. When the heart is drawn in one direction, the whole person follows. For instance, a ghastly but useful illustration of this we find in Proverbs chapter 7. You don't have to turn to it. You can if you want. But in Proverbs 7, listen to this narrative about the young man and the strange woman. And keep in mind, when the heart is drawn in one direction, the whole person follows. So this says in Proverbs 7, verse 21, and you're probably familiar with some of what goes before it. And it talks about the strange woman, the whore, the prostitute. With her enticing speech, she caused him to yield. With her flattering lips, she seduced him. Immediately he went after her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till an arrow struck his liver. As a bird hastens to the snare, he did not know it would take his life. Now therefore listen to me, my children, pay attention to the words of my mouth. Do not let your heart turn aside after her. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Notice that, the heart. Do not stray into her paths, for she has cast down many wounded, and all who were slain by her were strong men. Her house is the way to hell. Probably means the grave, but both. Descending to the chambers of death. Well, we're back in Colossians. He said, let the peace of God rule in your heart. Well, that's the region. The region of the rule. And I mentioned to you that it is the choosing faculty. And it regulates the whole person. What about this young man? Doesn't he know better? Doesn't he have a father and mother who have spoken to him about this not once or twice? Doesn't even his nation have laws regarding this? Yes, of course. Yes, this man has had godly instruction. He has laws in his nation. He's heard of this before. And how do you account for him going down? He knew it all. He had better knowledge. She got him by the heart. The heart. The heart matters. Let the peace of God rule in your heart. Well, the gentleman who wrote the book Arnott suggested this illustration I thought was good. He said, think of a locomotive speeding along the tracks. I was thinking about Phyllis's house, just football field from the tracks. And regularly used by locomotives. And so think of a locomotive speeding along the tracks, many cars behind it. And as it approaches, we may think what it would take to stop it. Could 50 men with ropes stop it? Stretch across the tracks? What if there's 100 men on both sides of the tracks and they all grab the wheels? Would that stop it? No, those things wouldn't even slow it down, would they? But inside that massive locomotive, where the conductor stands, there are switches or buttons or a lever that a child could touch or pull. And all it would take is that child to reach up, push the right button, or pull the right lever, and the power would go out of that locomotive, and in time it would come to a halt. Human beings are constructed somewhat the same. They go through life with a momentum in the heart till they're called. And God arrests them. And one of the characteristics that's true of his people, in Psalm 110 and verse 3, it says, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. And it is explaining how the gospel works in people's lives now, that God accesses people's hearts. He arrests them from the heart. I want to read to you about such an arrest, such a call. Here's a black lady. Look, you can't see the picture. My name is Star Parker. You may know me as a columnist, an author, or maybe you've heard me on a conservative talk show. She's been on a lot of them. But before all that, I believed the woke lies myself. I lived a life that was out of control. Drugs, crime, abortion, all of it. I believed I was a victim of a racist system. I believed I deserved a paycheck and food stamps from the government. I believed there was one America for blacks and one America for everyone else. I ended up a single mother living off welfare in Los Angeles. I was barely taking care of my child, and I was continuing to make one reckless decision after another. One day I went to look for an under-the-table job so I could bring in more cash without losing my government handout. Proverbs 16:9 tells us, the mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. The Lord certainly directed my steps that day, because I ended up walking into an office filled with Christians. Those good people wouldn't give me the illegal job I sought. Instead, they changed the course of my life by inviting me to church. There, I heard the message of God's love for the first time. After one particularly powerful sermon about personal responsibility, I wrote my welfare caseworker and told her to take my name off the roll. With God's help, I escaped my life of drug activity, crime, immorality, and low expectations. That's a divine arrest. She's all messed up. Star Parker says she's all messed up in here, in her thinking and her affections and her choosing. God called her. And on she's going, and I hope Star Parker continues a good good work that she's doing among black people and others. Well, that's the region. You could, if you want to turn back to Colossians, if you're still there, Colossians, we note, first of all, the reign. The reign of the place of Christ's reign is in the heart. And I want to make this proposition to you, usually at the beginning of the sermon, but I want to make it here in the sort of in the middle. If people are to be preserved in the ways of God, if people who have been drawn away are to be recovered, they must be taken hold of by the heart. If they're going to be preserved there, if you're going to be preserved in the ways of God, this passage is telling you, and if people are going to be drawn back, and they do need to be drawn back and recover at times, they must be taken hold of by the heart. The peace of God, let the peace of God rule in your heart. Well, let's consider the second thing, and that is this, the rule itself. Let the peace of God, it says in your Bible, rule. And that word rule means to, actually it means to umpire. Like calling balls and strikes. Behind a plate, like an umpire calls the balls and strikes. That word rule means umpire. Let the peace of God umpire in your choice making. Or like this, they have umpires and track meets that watch the runners, and they say, stay in your lane, don't you? And they umpire, they're there to oversee that you stay in your lane. So this is talking here, let the peace of God umpire your life. One person said, the Lord's peace received and enjoyed is to decide every internal debate between self and other believers. That really is the context here. It's talking about believers as in one body. So you can see that's talking about relations you have with other believers. And because other believers and yourself still have indwelling sin, the fact is that you're going to need the peace of God to umpire your decisions, really umpire all your decisions about your dealings with people in the same body. That's what the context is talking about. Let the peace of God umpire all your dealings with your brothers and sisters in Christ. When it rules, it always casts its vote on the side of godly love. One person said, I think this might have been Phil's Bible teacher at Cedarville, Mr. Gromacki. Did you have Mr. Gromacki? I have his book on Colossians, and it's very helpful. And he said, this right here, what you're reading, Colossians 3:15, this is the application of your new position as a reconciled person in Christ. Divine peace should regulate all the activities of the believer. This command, let the peace of God rule in your heart, Gromacki says, is the application of your new position that you didn't have before when you were lost, but you do have now in Christ, that divine peace should regulate all the activities, that the peace of God that you experienced through reconciliation should regulate all your activities with other believers. Well, take your Bible just for a moment. If you're in the book of Colossians, would you turn back, please, a page or two to Colossians 1 and verse 20. And it talks about that reconciliation. I think Dr. Gromacki is right. He said this is really an application of your new position as a reconciled person. So what does it mean to be a reconciled person? That's very important. If you don't really know what that means, it's pretty hard to apply. If reconciliation, if you just draw a blank, is that I really don't know what that means. Well, let's just look at it briefly. Would you look, please, at Colossians 1, and I'm just following Dr. Gromacki's excellent exegesis, his explanation of this passage, that you and I, letting the peace of God rule in our hearts, well, we really need to do that. The body of Christ is to do today what the body of Jesus did when he was here, and that is to make visible the invisible God. So people should see that. They should see the peace of God ruling. Well, let's look back at, since it's an application of reconciliation, let's look at what it means to be reconciled just for a moment. And it says in verse 20, and by him to reconcile, that's by Jesus, to reconcile all things to himself by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross, and you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind. That sounds like Star Parker. Does it sound like you? By wicked works, yet now has he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and irreproachable in his sight. How about that? Before the holy God's penetrating gaze, you're irreproachable. Well, let me ask you to emphasize this a little, the weight of it. Would you turn back, please, to the first chapter in your Bible, Genesis chapter 1, and it describes something about who you are, who you were meant to be, and it's very much worth looking at. So look at chapter 1 of Genesis. This is how we were made, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Notice the our there. That's plural, isn't it? It's a trinity. Let us make man in our image according to our likeness and let them have dominion. So you're, human beings are different from all the other beings on the planet. We are beings who are supposed to have dominion over the fish of the sea. You know, this planet is covered, I think, with about 3/4 of it. Something like that. Maybe it's 70% covered with seas. That's a lot of water. You know, human beings were to preside over that. But keep reading. Over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, whole thing. And over every creeping thing. I think that means everything alive. Man has a dominion over everything. Air, land, and sea. That's all there is. Verse 27, so God created him in his own image, and the image of God created him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over every living thing that moves on the earth. Well, do you know, when they sinned, all that was lost. Today, we have diseases, hurricanes. Some of the animals are domesticated. The jungle is a dangerous place. It's a beautiful thing in National Geographic. When they take the pictures, you wouldn't want to go through the jungle, though. You'd probably die in a few days or sooner. It's dangerous. Most of the world is a dangerous place. It's dangerous in disease. You can see the former beauty, but we don't have dominion. The truth of it is, down there in Alabama, Florida, they braced themselves several times a year and said, here we go again. we're going to have the power out, or we're going to have to buy new carpet. The whole nature will blast them. And not to mention droughts and so many other things. And that's the easier part of the fall. Turn now just to the last chapter in Genesis. We've looked at this before. We'll just take a minute or two. But turn back, because this is important about reconciliation. What does reconciliation mean? Reconciliation means you get it all back in better condition than you lost it. And that is what it means when it says he's reconciled all things. It means he's undone the fall. Man's going to get his crown back. And he's going to wear it and enjoy it. And reach his full potential. And be familiar with God. Joy in God. Look at this one. Here are people who, there's an object lesson on reconciliation, I think. At least that. You're familiar with Joseph's brothers, chapter 50 of Genesis, verse 15. When Joseph's brothers, let's just stop there for a moment. Joseph's brothers tried some years earlier, decades earlier, to murder Joseph. It reduced down the hostility and decided instead to sell him. They sold him. You know, like a slave, to sell him. And you know other things about these fellows, that they lied about it to their parents. They all knew full well it was a lie. They didn't care less about the old man. And this was a really quite an unsavory brood of fellows. They were like a bunch of star Parkers, except somewhat worse, maybe some better. But God arrested them, didn't he? He stopped them in their tracks. Yeah, he can do that. And Joseph told them and said, look, I'm Joseph. And God has brought me here, overruled your evil deeds, and we're going to be a happy family now, and I'm going to, the past, stop being angry with yourself, he said. Now, you're going to be near to me. God has made me Lord over all this, and I'm going to nourish you and take care of you and your children and your grandchildren. And I have the rule over this. God has done it, and it's God's will. It's not mainly my will, but it's mine. But it's mainly God has rescued you. He's reconciled you. They're wondering, you know, is this really so? And there are people wondering about that today. There are people wondering about that who really are Christian. They're reconciled people, but look at what they said. So when Jacob died, they, look at verse 16, they sent messengers to Joseph saying, before your father died, he commanded you, don't forget to forgive us. And we're not sure if that actually happened. It probably did not happen. But his brothers were fearful that Joseph would take vengeance on them for all their past deeds. And he said, now don't be afraid. And he wept. He said, I don't have it in for you. I want you to know the past is past. It's settled. We're not digging up any of that. It's all settled. You have a perfect past. We're not digging that up. I want you to know in present, I'm not angry at you and I'm going to take care of you. That's what it means to be reconciled. The anger's gone. The hostility's gone. The old, whatever caused the enmity, that's gone. And it's the exact opposite is there now. Now friendship is there, generosity is there, provision is there, loving kindness is there, absolute hope is there, and their future is good. And he said, look, the past is finished, I'm here, you're going to have the best of the land, I promise it to you. God promised it to you. And then when we're done here, God will surely visit you and continue his great work with you and the whole human race. Well, let's turn back to Colossians. As a reconciled person, you have Christ's past. As a reconciled person, Colossians 3:1 says you're seated with him and you have access to God by this grace wherein you stand. And your future simply cannot get any better than it is. That's going to be. He's going to reconcile all things. The curse is going to be lifted. You're going to get your. How many of you really believe you're going to get your dominion back in a resurrected body on the new earth, under the new heavens? All things made new, and you're going to be here. How many believe that? Say amen.
Amen.
I'm telling you, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. That's what reconciliation is. It just reverses everything that happened in the fall. He can do that. That's what he came to do. God and sinners reconciled, we'd say. Yes. Well, I want to come to the last thing. But before I do, I should ask you this question. Would you look again at Colossians 3 and verse 15? The region is in your heart where the peace of God is supposed to umpire. So if you comprehend reconciliation, that you really believe you got a perfect past. If you're in Christ, you got a perfect past. Your past can't get any better than it is. If you're in Christ, you're seated with him and you have access to him. He's God your Father. Just like he said to Mary Magdalene, I ascend to you to my Father and to your Father and to my God and to your God. In other words, I've brought you right into the same relationship I have with him, as much as can be for a finite creature. So your past is perfect. You're seated with him in the heavenlies. Your future, he has sworn with an oath, you know, I'm giving it all back. Man's going to have his crown like I designed him. He's going to be on the new earth. He's going to have dominion, and it's going to be a glory. Now, that brings me to ask you this question. Who, dear people, who or what is your umpire in your relationships with other people, particularly believers? Are you looking at verse 3:15? Let the peace of God umpire in your hearts. Is that happening? In other words, do you live and think like a reconciled person? How wealthy God has dealt with you. All right. Do you see that he's telling you that I want you to deal with other people from that viewpoint? That's to umpire. That's to call the rule. That's to cast your vote in light. This is, Gromacki says, an application of your new position as a reconciled person, that you should let the peace of God empire. So Joseph said to these troubled brethren, he said, look, you fellows should be peaceful, not all stirred up. That's what he tried to do to them, to reassure them and give them that reconciliation meant that there was peace there. You're misimagining that God is furious with you. You got it exactly backwards. You think that's happening today? You think there are people who are terrified, God's angry with them, and really they don't have any, they're in no position. I want to sometime soon read this. This is an address to a large body of evangelical preachers by one of their professors. I'm one of their esteemed professors, a good talk. And he said, gentlemen, our churches have become businesses, not churches. And in order to attract the customers, we have allowed our theological character to crumble. So we don't talk about the blood of Christ, reconciliation, and help people understand the doctrine. We want them to see that the pastor is really a really cool guy. And he's funny. And he has psychological spins on things. And he'll get you out of here in 25 minutes so you can be home for the kickoff. I wish that were an exaggeration. It's not. And there's no possibility of making this application unless there is a doctrine clinched to apply. Do you follow that? If there's no doctrine of reconciliation, I mean, if like that is a blank to you, how could you apply it? You can't. So the doctrine needs to be there. And I want to just conclude this way with this question. We looked at the region. The region of this rule is in the heart. The rule is really, when he says, let the peace of Christ rule, he means let the peace of Christ umpire. Based on what you've got in reconciliation, that doesn't mean you just let sweep everything under the rug. It doesn't mean that. But it does mean you have this disposition. So this is the last thing. How free are human beings? It is safe to say that every person in here this morning and every person you're going to see the rest of the day, the rest of your life, is a ruled person. Our subject this morning is let the peace of God rule in your heart, umpire in your heart. Be under its rule. Well, I want to just conclude with this question for you, and I'm going to try to answer it as well. How free are human beings? And choice making. It is safe to say every person you meet is a ruled person. Something or someone is ruling you. We are ruled people, not rulers. And again, Mr. Arnott illustrates the issue of human freedom like this. Your body is held by gravitation to the surface of the earth. And the earth is held in gravitation by gravitation in its orbit around the sun. And you might not realize, I'm sure you don't, but you know, you're going, I asked Google this just to make sure I was right. You know, Google's often right. Google said you're going 67,000 miles an hour now around the sun. That's how fast you're going. And I don't understand all those the laws of gravitation, but there's such a thing as gravity that creates, there's a huge gravitational force that holds the planets in their orbit. So you have, with reference to the law of gravitation, physical gravitation, you have some freedom, you have some ability to react against the rule of gravity. You can jump, you can coast down a hill on your car, you know, and you can take advantage of gravity, or on a bicycle going downhill. You can take an airplane trip and it's kind of overcome the law of gravity. Man, that thing will go up, your baggage and everything. And in such cases, gravity rules you in a dominant yet a limited way. There is something, you have freedom to move and react against what we call the law of gravity, as far as you being fixed on this planet. On the other hand, you are completely helpless on the bigger scale to do anything to alter the gravitational pull of the Earth as it goes around the sun. There's nothing you can do about that. If our planet somehow came into in a collision course with a comet or an asteroid, a huge comet or asteroid, at the speed we're going, there would be one result for all of us. We'd all be killed. Total destruction. In that case, we are ruled people. There's nothing you can do about that. But God has designed us with a liberty to choose and a liberty to refuse within a larger plan in which He alone rules. You can. There is such a thing as this. We're talking about the peace here. And you have the ability to choose. God has designed you. We're not robots. And you do have a capacity for self-determination, meaningful choice. And it's real and it's significant. But there's also such a thing as a bigger plan that He has already decreed that you can't change, that you're going to have to make all your changes, whatever choices you're going to make, they exist in a limited way for a limited time. So I want to conclude this way with reference to the peace here. It's good that we hear people. I know that a lot of them don't know what they're talking about and all that, but it's better than hearing other things. So let's conclude with this thought also about peace. When He's talking about the peace of God, there's a lot to unpack there, and I just want to mention this, that there is such a thing as Him giving you the same peace He had right before He left. Christ left. He said, "My peace I give unto you, not as the world gives." And by that, he meant more than "I'm going to erase your sins." He certainly included that, but He meant more than that. He gave us, when he says, "My peace I give unto you," He is also giving you in that peace a share in the same meek submission and purity that He had by choice before God the Father that gave Him that peace. He said, "I have peace," and He knew what was on the horizon. He knew Judas had betrayed Him. He knew He was going to Calvary. He knew what was coming, and yet He had peace. And that peace included His choosing. He is one of us. That peace included His choosing. And when He says, "My peace I give unto you," He is giving you, calling you to the same kind of choice making He made in His heart of hearts toward God, His Father, in submitting to His will. The fact of it is that the lives of people are troubled more by themselves than by their circumstances. Yes, they are. You're a person with freedom, and you do have choice. And you do have knowledge. And you have a heart. And you have an intellect. He said, "My son, give me thy heart." He told the wicked woman in Proverbs, got him by the heart. And He said, "Let the peace of God rule in your heart." Well, some of that includes appreciating the gifts God has given you in reconciliation. And it also includes your capacity as a new creature to make the right choices. I want to conclude. McLaren says, "The lives of people are troubled more by themselves than by circumstances. We are our own disturbers. He who chooses to submit his own will to God's enters rest." That's a scary thing for former rebels. You could see that in Joseph's brothers. Those were former rebels. They had made some progress and were wondering, can we still do this? Yes, we can still do this. You can still trust Him. So this is Christmas season. And I make it a point not to be a Scrooge. At least I aim at it. I know there's many things wrong with Christmas. I don't have any confidence that Jesus was born on December 25th. Maybe he was, but I have serious doubts about it. And I won't go into why I have those doubts. But I have them. However, I do not intend to be a Scrooge about Christmas. I would just say one thing. That thing about giving Jesus something for his birthday. Well, that doesn't... Anyway, I would like to tell you this. Would you take your hymnal? We're going to conclude with hymn 359. And whether we should talk about giving Jesus something for his birthday, that doesn't really resonate much with you, and I'm not going to say any more about that. Except to say this. Our Lord Jesus Christ has everything, as far as that goes. Everything under heaven is mine, he said. Job 40, verse 11. The earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof. Every beast in the field is mine, so on. But there is something he'd really like from you. And we're going to sing about it. You know what he really enjoys? Really, really enjoys from you personally is your faith. Your personal faith in him. Your personal reliance on him. He enjoys. He enjoys your confidence in him. So different from those around you who said, I'm glad if you get something out of religion, fine, but I'm not interested in that stuff. I feel sorry for those people. I used to be one of those people. Does he really have your personal faith? That's what he wants the most. Shall we bow for prayer? Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your rich reconciliation. We thank you for the promise that all things, you're going to make all things new. Your eyes on your people. And so many of us could say we have lacked nothing on this sojourn. And we're amazed at the details. And Lord God, we come unto you today and ask for each one here that your Spirit would help us this Lord's Day take time to examine whether you really have our faith in all things. So we pray for any here who have upcoming tests on their faith. You would help them. Lead to do as you have said. Lead them in a plain path. Guide them with your eye. And enable them to trust you. And Lord God, we ask that you would help us this coming year to let the peace of God umpire in our hearts and our relations one with another. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's sing in conclusion, My Faith Looks Up to Thee.